John 8:31. Matter of fact, we'll start with verse 30. We're talking again about the sermon that Jesus preached, which is an example of the sermon that preachers that aren't screaming and hollering are preaching. You know, I watch people when they're trying to make a point. When you're very sure and you're telling the truth and you know what you're talking about, you talk in a very calm, self-assured voice. And when you ain't got a leg to stand on, you go to hollering and screaming, don't you? Let's pray for our brothers, you know. Preachers that watch TV and think because the big churches have the ones that scream and holler, they got to scream and holler too. And if they only knew that if they divided the Word of God, they'd have all the power. So much power that put them to sleep. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. It's the only purpose for sermons, preaching, is for you to believe. And then Jesus said, he spoke to those which believed on him. See, he spake to many, but not everybody believed. It doesn't say, as he spake these words, everyone believed. Now, if Jesus is preaching and not everyone believes, why should I get upset because some of you don't believe? I don't even get upset if none of you believe. Then said Jesus, see, because immediately Jesus spake these words and many believed. So right away these words separated the people, those that believed on him and those that believed in him. Now Jesus said to those which believed on him. In other words, he said, I'm not even talking to the rest of you. That's why you have a necessity when you get here to start preaching your own sermon because you're not hearing a thing. Jesus spoke to those Jews which believed on him, which wasn't everybody. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's all Jesus said. He said, I'm here to tell you something that's going to make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall make us free? He didn't say they were in bondage to anyone. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's going to make you free. So see, they start preaching. Now, understand this. The ones that believed on him weren't the ones that answered. It's the they that answered them. Now, I always know who they are. They're the wise know-it-alls who know nothing. Because here's the way they ask this. Who told you that? Oh, they did. They said, who's they? These are the theys, the ones that don't believe. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now Jesus comes back and answers that question. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's as simple as this is going to get. Pay attention and notice he didn't say whosoever doeth sin is the servant of sin, because we'd all be the servants of sin. Why? Because we're all sinners and we all do sin. This message is to those who commit sin and by virtue of that become the servants of their sin. Now, have you ever seen in any movie anywhere the butler come up and say, man, get off my back. You're always asking for something. Servants don't talk that way, don't they? They say, yes, sir, whatever you want. Servants do not talk with authority and power and demonstratively to their employers, do they? Just the way you talk about your sin, oh, I can't help it. It's just one of those things, and it just, you talk with reverence, like you work for it. You're its servant. He says, you're the ones I'm talking to. You know why you think that way about your sin? Because you commit sin. Now, we all do sin. But we're not all servants of sin. For the simple reason that some commit, everybody does, but some compound the problem by committing the sin. Now, it's important that you know what we're talking about here, because we've always been taught, as you know, that committing sin and doing sin are identically the same thing. And because everybody does sin, We think that when it says whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, so when you do sin, you fall right in line and you say, well, I can't help it. The Bible says we're the servants of sin. And it's not going to get better till we get to heaven or until Jesus comes. So as a result, you spend the rest of your life committing sin, being the servant of sin. Now the word commit means, or committeth, comes from a Hebrew word that, or a Greek word that means to agree. Whosoever agreeth with their sin is a servant of sin. Now that's a big difference than whosoever doeth sin, right? Whosoever agrees with their sin is the servant of the sin. In other words, if you disagree with the word that's a sin, and you say it's an error, you can't help it, you didn't mean to, you don't know how, you're agreeing with your sin and disagreeing with the word. So now you have committed sin. You're going to go do it in a minute, but you just done committed it. And now you become its servant. Why? Because you've agreed. But even after agree, see, first you have to agree. Then the second definition means to appoint. In other words, you have to set a time and a place. You have to appoint your sin and say, that's the sin that's going to get me there. So when it comes time for your appointment, it's too late, isn't it? So you agree, then you appoint, then you cause. Agree, appoint, cause. That's what commit means. And then here's the next part of the definition. And notice how this follows one after the other. You could apply this to your eating, to your drinking, to your temper, or to the deep, dark sins that we don't even talk about from this pulpit. I haven't found that one yet, because if I do, you tell me which one it is. You're going to hear it Sunday. So first you agree, then you appoint, then you cause. And then the next definition, the next word is to be content. Or after you put down the fourth drumstick. Now, where you find turkeys with four legs, I don't know. Triple-breasted chickens. Somewhere you find them that you get parts. Parts is parts. But don't you get that contented feeling afterwards as you waddle out of the restaurant? Or even after you have your cigarette, whatever it is, your salt, your sugar, whatever it is, you get initially that contented feeling. The depression is coming, the letdown is coming, but to begin with, it does content. So you agree, you appoint, you cause, and then you're contented with it. Now, the next part of the definition means to hold on. You hold on to it, it holds on to you. You're addicted to each other. Your sin can't sin without you. You can't sin without your sin. You need each other. This is a marriage made in hell. Now, once you agree, you appoint, you cause, you're contented with, and you hold your sin, guess what comes next? Here's where the battle starts. You're holding on to your sin. The preacher comes and speaks against it, and now the next part of the definition is to ordain. Now you ordain your sin. Now, you know how you ordain? Ordain means to lay hands. Now, think of your sin. Try to do it without laying hands on it. You'd look funny at the restaurant, wouldn't you? You'd have potato chips in your ears if you try to do it without laying hands on it. I once told a friend of mine, try to smoke that. Try to light it up without laying hands on it. You can't. You have to ordain it. Your little pinkies have to be laid on to your sin. You have to ordain it in order to commit it. It cannot jump up in your mouth. Those Twinkies do not have wings. They're not guided missiles. They don't wait till you open your mouth, and there they are, right in there. You have to lay hands on your sin. That's the act of ordination. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word ordain, or the word impose, or ordain, it means to lay hands on, to give power and authority to something. So what do you have to do to give power and authority to your sin? You got to lay hands on it. Can't you see how Satan tries to imitate God? Now, if you give power and authority to your sin by laying hands on it, What do you give to the righteousness of God when you lay hands on it? Power and authority. There's Christians in this room waiting for God to do the hand laying too. My God, he's done everything for you. He already went to the cross. What else do you want? Now, after you ordain, then you secure. I'll tell you in a minute what secure means. You secure your sin. You become a minister of your own sin. Then you come to church and you praise God in song and with your amens, but you go home and secure your sin. Now, once your sin is secure, the last part of the definition means to yield. So first you agree, then you appoint, then you cause it. You do get some contentment out of it. Then you hold it, ordain it, secure it, and the last part, yield. Now you're its servant. It's just opposite of what God does. God ordained me. You laid hands on me. You voted me in. Now I'm your servant. But with Satan, everything's backwards. You lay hands and you serve it. With God, what you lay hands on serves you. I laid hands on that RV. It serves me. We laid hands on that Chevy. It serves us. I laid hands on couches, TV sets, you name money. I lay hands on, and they all serve me. But when it's from Satan, and you lay hands on it, and you serve it, you got a wrong thing on your hands. Now, don't tell me when you put your pinkies on all those fruits and vegetables, all that junk you eat. Why do you have to serve it? Why can't you say no to it? Because you're its servant, not the other way around. And why do you do that? Because you're eating things God told you not to eat. That's why. I have learned if I eat what God said to eat, it's my servant, and I can say, that's it, no more. I've had enough. But if I eat what I'm not supposed to eat, I have to eat until it's content, till I can't hold anymore. Get a pressure headache. My ears feel like they're going to fall off. I've eaten too much. See, this committing sin isn't the actual doing of the sin. This is what happens in your mind before the sin is actually done. Remember, when you do it, that's the wages of the sin. The committing of the sin is how you set it up. Now, the first thing you do, the word commit out of the dictionary means to bind as by a promise. Well, one of these days, I'll be able to get this. I'm waiting on the Lord, but right now, it's just more than I can handle right now. You've bound yourself by a promise to your sin. You have given your authority, and you've said, I bow to you, sin. You're still stronger than I am. You bind yourself as by a promise. Now, bind yourself to your sin by saying that it has more power than you and God combined. That's committing sin. What it really boils down to is you saying, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, when you get around to doing it the way I tell you, then you can be God. Right now, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trouble I've seen. Why, I'm toting some bales and lifting barges out here. You just can't imagine the suffering I'm going through. One of these days, call me and I'll tell you what Jesus suffered on the cross, and let's compare that to your puny sufferings, and we'll see. Commit not only means to bind by a promise, but commit also means to put oneself officially in the custody of another one. It's the same as you committing yourself to an insane asylum. You commit yourself to the custody of your sin by saying, it is more than I can handle. Or when you do the sin, you say, I don't know why. It must have been her fault. And then when I try to tell you why you do those things, you say, well, I don't remember. I'm not confessing to nothing. I'm not asking you to confess. I'm asking you either confess that you ate the chocolate or wash your face, one of the two. I'm not asking you to confess. I'm saying do one of the two. Take the evidence off. Quit doing it. Or confess, one of the two. But no, you put yourself officially in the custody of your sin. Commit also means to deliver for safekeeping. That's when you put the reason for that sin, what we're talking about right now, in the subconscious. You say, I don't remember. Well, see, this body cannot do one single thing unless it gets a signal, a command from the brain. See, not even your hand, nothing on your body works unless your brain says, move, grab, do, whatever. Now, when you do something and you say, I don't know why I did that, well, where did the signal come from? What made your hand move? Well, it had to come from your mind. It had to come from your brain. So if it came from your brain and you say you don't remember, you're lying. Just that simple. Because your body cannot move. You cannot make decisions unless your brain gives the command. And once your brain gives the command, that means it's there. And if it's there, why can't you remember it? Because you're lying, that's why. You don't want to remember it. And all I have to do is look at what you're doing, and I know what's in your mind. But you claim you don't know what's in your mind and you don't remember, yet you cannot explain why your body can do things that your mind didn't give the command. Well, see, the minute a person loses their mind and they become what's called brain dead, the body does not move. But you have found a way to do things in spite of the fact that you're brain dead. You only act like you're brain dead. See, you've delivered your sin for safekeeping. Whosoever committeth sin, whosoever delivereth that sin to safekeeping, to deny it, to cover it up, are you ladies and men, incidentally, which do the same thing with your children. You cover up for them, just like you cover up for your own sin. And he says, the ones that do that are the ones that become the servants of sin. Now, when we get to the word servant, you're going to understand that there's a whole lot more people that are guilty of that than you realized. Now, once you commit sin, the next part of the definition is you have to secure it. Secure means to put in a safe place or in the custody where it's not exposed, where it's hidden. A secure place, a secret place where it's safe, where you can guide and protect, and where it's not exposed to attack. That's what secure means. That's when you play innocent. That's when your kids play innocent. That's when you plead amnesia. You plead everything, ignorance. And all you're doing is you're securing your sin. Now, there are people sitting in this room right now says, that's not me. I'll prove it to you because when I get to the word servant of sin, you're going to see it's going to have everything but your name on it. Now, once you secure sin, then you have to agree with sin. Agree means to receive kindly and to receive favorably. Now, don't tell me that you don't receive your cigarettes, your food, your drugs, your alcohol, your tempers, your lies. Don't tell me you don't receive them favorably. Because you're the one that has to go buy them. It's not like they come and knock down your door. You have to go looking for them. Agree also means to be in harmony with. It means to consent, in other words. In other words, long before you ever do the sin, long before you have the effects of the sin in your life, you had to agree. If you're going to wait till you got the knife and the pitchfork in your hand as you pull up your chair to the trough, it's too late. You made an agreement long time ago when you bought the pitchfork. Too late then, see, you've already agreed with your sin. It's too late to try to fight it when you've got the pack in your pocket already. It's too late. You agreed with it when you put it in there willingly. Nobody forced you to put it in there. It's too late now. See, when you agreed with the sin, it's as good as done. But you agree when you don't have to, so that when it comes time to deal with it, you know you can't, and then you can say, oh, good, now. Well, I'm telling you, if you back up a little bit, you can help it. The problem is you agree. You consent with your sin long before you do it. And how do you do that? Well, once you consent, then you have to appoint sin. Understand how weak sin is. Look what you have to do. First, you have to bind yourself. You have to promise it something. Then you have to put it in a safe place where nobody can see it. And then you have to agree with it, you have to be in harmony with it, and then you have to appoint it. You thought sin came, it was so hard to be tempted. Listen, in Christ Jesus, sin can't come to you, you have to go looking for it. Now you have to appoint your sin. Now I'm telling you things now that'll free you from your food, your alcohol, whatever you're doing wrong, if you understand just how hard you have to work to go get it. And you've been told that you have to be constantly under pressure, and you're always under attack by the tempter, and you can't help it, and the exact opposite is the truth. Now you have to appoint sin. Sin means to arrange for and make ready. It means to set a place, a date, and a time. See, it's too late when you're already sitting there at the restaurant. It's too late when you sit down and they give you a menu and there's nothing but grease up one side and down. It's too late. It's too late if you walk into a, oh my gosh, Sundays. There's a place over there and then they give you the menu. Say, oh my gosh, what? Too late. Oh my gosh, beat you to it. It's out on the outside. You knew what you were looking for in there. You wouldn't go in, oh my gosh. Then they bring you a barrel. You need a pitchfork. You need a snow shovel to get in there. And they always say, oh my gosh, I can't eat that much. Don't they always say that? Oh my gosh, I can't eat that much. I know a lady once went to a function with us. And they brought her a trough. And, oh my Lord. She didn't say, oh my, she said, well, I can't eat that much. In 5 minutes, she was going like that around the ridges of the thing and almost licking the plate. She said, oh my gosh, I can't eat that much. No, but you can sure inhale it, ma'am. Have you ever watched anybody snort a Sunday? It was gone. But oh my gosh, I can't eat that much. You see, what you have to do is you have to make all these provisions for sin. And then what you have to do is turn around and then concoct this huge lie to cover up all this activity you have to do before you can ever do it. You see why my job is so easy? I can see right through that stuff. Because as he's pointing this out, I say, yeah, that's what I did, that, and I remember. And I said, well, I did that, and that, so you know what? I know you did that, and that. So you're simple. See, I see right through you because I know me. Well, now that you've appointed sin, you've set a place, a date, a time, you've agreed with it, you want to be in harmony with it, you've bound yourself by a promise, you know what the last thing left is? Yield. Now, here's where you want to get Christian on me. Here's when you want to say, oh, my Lord in heaven, help me. He said, help you what? Can't you eat that by yourself? Do you need help with that? See, the Lord said, you don't need any help. Oh, Lord, help me. He says, well, I've watched you scarf that much down many times. You don't need my help. What are you asking God for? To help you? After you went through all that trouble to get there? After you've done all those things, just kind of just almost spit in his eye and said, no, I'm going to do it. And then when they serve it to you and you've paid, you say, oh, Lord, now help me. No, you now have to yield to it. Yield means to give up under pressure. What pressure, right? You're sitting at, oh, my gosh, Sundays. You ordered it. It's sitting in front of you. The spoon is in your hand. It's all going in your mouth. Where's the pressure? After you eat it, then the pressure will come. But that's another sermon. Yield also means to surrender, to give way, to give place, to willingly give up a right. In other words, you have a right not to do that, and you willingly gave up your right. Now understand what this means. You haven't done anything wrong yet. You gave up your right not to do it. Now Jesus bought your right not to do that. And how do you do it? You lie, you deny, you appoint, you secure, you guard from attack. You do all of those things, then you yield to it, and that's when you want to play innocent. Now at that point, the only thing you can do is have amnesia. Isn't it amazing, before you came to this church, you knew what you were doing? And the minute I told you why you were doing it, now you don't know what you're doing anymore. Whosoever committeth sin, the one that talks about their sin like it has power and authority, and the one that puts it in a safe place where the preacher can't get to it, denies that it's there, covers it up, makes excuses for it. Well, once you've got it protected in there, you have to agree with it. Understand this. When you put an evil inside of you and then hold it in there, then whatever's outside of you has to harmonize with what's inside. That's the law. That's a physical law. Listen to these singers. You listen to the one that has the strongest voice, and if the others aren't careful, before long, they're all in harmony with that individual. It really takes a trained singer. They have to listen to themselves. Like, they kind of have to listen to the other one to know the difference of what they need to sing, but they need to hear themselves with the other ear to make sure that what they're singing is just the right pitch so that it could harmonize but not be the same thing. See, and I'm not even a singer, and I know that. I listen. I used to be in the choir in the church where I came from. Not being a singer, they put me with the bass, and I'm, before long, I was doing this thing. I said, well, I didn't know Brother Reuben was a bass. Well, Brother Reuben's no bass. He's no singer. He goes along with whatever he hears. So they moved me on the other side. No, blues it. And they say, well, Reuben, what is your range? Home on the range. I don't even know. Wherever they put me, I sing right along with it. I said, Harmon, I thought I was sounding great. Understand how this works. Whatever you got inside of you, you look then for something outside because it has to be in harmony. Why do you think I try so hard to get the truth into you? For you to accept the truth, because then you'll seek that harmonizes with the truth. What harmonizes with the truth? Health, happiness, prosperity, peace, contentment. What harmonizes with the lie, the sin, this thing you're hiding inside of you? Depression, gloominess, sickness, poverty, disease, judgment, criticism. That's what harmonizes with what's wrong with you. So see, you can tell what's inside of you. How? By what's outside of you. If you have right inside of you, you cannot attract sickness. You cannot attract depression. It takes one to know one. Right does not attract wrong, and wrong does not attract right. So when everything is wrong outside of you, that means everything is wrong inside of you. And for you to try to change jobs and your circumstances on the outside is not going to help you, because I don't care where you move, I don't care how often you move, the wrong in you is going to attract whatever wrong there is wherever you're at. And that's why it doesn't do you any good to look for happiness in things, in changes, in new jobs, new apartments. I'm not opposed to any of that, but you're not going to find happiness there, because you're going to attract out of what's around you whatever's in you. That's bottom line. That's the way that it is. You then will become the servant of whatever you attract. Now, if you have the truth in you, if you'll accept this, then you'll attract the truth out of everybody. You'll get peace, happiness. Then you will be the servant of peace and happiness. Now, how can you go wrong there? The problem is you think you know better. You'd like to find another excuse for why your circumstances are the way they are. And yet I can sit down with any of you and I can go back when a time you told me if I could only move from there to there, I'd be happy. So you move from there to there and you're still not happy. Well, if I could move from here to there and take some of this with me, then I'd be happy. Well, you move from there to there and you took some of that with you and you're still not happy. And then I know when you've made the full cycle, when you want to go back to the way you were in the beginning, and that will make you happy. See, you're a servant. Why? Because you've committed. You've committed sin. And understand this, it's not what you're doing. That's the wages of sin. Jesus died for that. The actual act of doing the sin is taken care of. The problem is God says, I would like for you to agree with me. Because I know your flesh is not saved. I know your flesh is not in subjection to the will of God. Never will be. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to save your flesh. Show me a scripture which says God came and Jesus died to save your flesh. Jesus died to save men's souls. Your mind, how you think. So where is the sin then? Is it in the flesh? Can you see how we've been taught all wrong? Can you see how Satan has taken us, through preachers, by the way, and wants us to fight the battle in the only place we can't win it, and not fight it in the place that we have victory? Jesus saved my soul, not my flesh. This bag of bones still wants to do wrong. Every day. Wants to leave right now and go do some wrong, by the way. Why? Because Jesus didn't save this body. One day I'll have a glorified body, but not today. It's pretty nice, but it's not glorified. Man, you guys are in a bad mood today. That was usually good for a couple of Snickers at least. That's all right, though. The point that I'm trying to make is you've lost sight of what Jesus wants to communicate with, what he wants fellowship with. The thing that he saved, your soul, your mind, he wants agreement. And you are trying to offer him a swine as a sacrifice, your flesh, a pig. Now don't tell me you're not a pig, because you know in a couple of days, in a couple of weeks, maybe a week, I'm going to show you out of the scripture how pigs eat. And what pigs eat. And then I'm going to take a menu from any, you name the restaurant, I'm going to show you some oinkers. But that's another sermon. We're going back here to the point that I'm trying to make is that you are committing sin when you do not give Jesus Christ what he died and paid for, your soul. What you're trying to do is offer him your flesh, which, by the way, you know will never be in subjection to the will of God. So you say, well, gosh, I'm trying. No, you're not. Because that's the only place you can't do it. As a matter of fact, that's the one thing God doesn't want from you, is for you to sacrifice your flesh. What he wants is your soul. He wants your mind. And incidentally, that's the only thing Jesus Christ has a right to, because that's the only thing he bought. Now, why do we continue to offer to God Almighty and withhold the thing he did pay for and try to give him what he didn't pay for? Now, do you think God's that dumb? If you went to the store and you bought and paid for a nice Rolex watch, you paid for it, and they try to give you a Rolodex, and you say, no, sir, I paid for a Rolex. I'm giving you a Rolodex. Now, those of you that don't know, a Rolodex is just a thing with cards on it. You know them flipping deals? Now, you would never pay for one thing and accept something else. You're smart. God knows you. Even you're smart enough to know better than that. But you think God is so stupid that he bought and paid for your soul and you're offering him your flesh. Don't you think God has more sense than that? You make excuses about your flesh and say, well, it's not doing what it's supposed to, but we love you, Lord. He says, I never paid for that. I don't even expect it to do what I want. What I expect for you to is agree with me. And then we'll make it do what it has to do, but it's never going to do it willingly. You withhold your soul from the one who bought and paid for it. And you came lying in your teeth, by the way, coming to get saved and offering him your soul and thanking him for saving it. And the minute he saved it, says, oh, now I got it again. Now it's saved. And because God will not go back on his word, once saved, always saved. So you say, here, save this. Yes, I forgive you. Now I'll do what I want. Now you fight with my flesh the rest of my life. You think God doesn't see through that? You make excuses about how hard it is. That's your flesh talking. Don't tell me you get hunger in your mind. Your mind does not get hungry. The food doesn't go to your mind. It goes to your tummy. The alcohol doesn't go to your mind. It goes to your, it ends up altering your mind. But here's where you're having the party. So you're committing your sin here. And then you try to undo it in the only place that you cannot. And then when you sit there and make an excuse about what your flesh won't do, you get upset because I agree with you and I say, I know you can't. Let's talk about the place you can do it, though. And that you don't want to talk about. Now, what happens to the people that think this way? They become the servants of sin. Now, I know there's not too many people in here that want to think themselves of servants of sin. But if there aren't any, then I have no idea why I'm preaching this message. I know there's one, but I've already read this all week long. Why would I have to come here and hear it again? Because there must be some here. Servant means a slave. You become a slave of sin. But it also means a bondman of sin or a bondsman. It means to be in bonds and to be in a bind. That's what the characteristics of the one who's serving sin. Number one, they're a slave. Number two, they're a bondsman. Number three, they're always in bonds. And number four, they're always in a bind. Those are the characteristics of the one who's a servant of sin. So you see, you will serve, you will be a slave to everything, not just your sin. You become a slave, period. Yet Jesus said just a few messages, a few verses before, I came to make you free. But you'd rather be a slave. Now let me tell you how you become a slave and the outward characteristics of the person who's committing sin then becomes a servant of sin. And let me tell you how you act. And this is the only way to know what you need to be free of. First of all, a slave is a human being who is owned as property by another and is absolutely subject to his will. If someone tells you, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're my mother, you're my father, you're my friend, my, that's all they talk about, what's mine. They treat people like property. Now, why do they treat others as you would that men would do unto you? Do you so even unto them? Why? Because they treat themselves like property. See, so they're always feeling obligated. You do something for me, you owe me. You bought rights. I have to do this now. People are always trying to put me under obligation because I'm a preacher. I'm their friend. I'm their pastor. I'm not your anything. I don't owe you diddly, nothing. I'm not yours. I'm not your property. As a matter of fact, you're not your property. A human being who owns another human being as property takes away their will. Now, you are not even God's property that way. He didn't make you a slave. But you see, slave, not only, that's how you begin. You begin owning people because people own you. Or you'll always be my baby. No, I won't. I haven't been your baby for a long time, man. And I have no intention of being your baby ever again. But you see, that individual doesn't stop there. That's how you begin as a child. Now, the child that begins that way, and mamas, listen to me, please. I'm going to tell you your end from your beginning. You started out being treated like property. And now you've grown up a little bit. Now you've become a bondservant. Bondservant is someone who's divested of all freedom and all personal rights. See, when you were a child, they let you do... Here's the irony of this whole thing. See, they want to treat you like a bondservant. Now, when you were a child, this mother, this father that treats you that way, when you were a child, they let you do whatever you wanted to do. Now that you're an adult, now they want to tell you what to do now. They're retarded, aren't they? They should have told you what to do when you were a child. But now that you're grown, you have your own family. Now they come out of the woodwork, and now they're experts on everything. You shouldn't do that. That's not right. Where were you, ma'am? Where were you, sir, when that child was a child, and you said, do whatever you want. I'm too busy. here's $2, go do whatever you want. That's okay as long as you love each other. Be nice, don't fight. Can you see the absolute insanity of the parent? Parents, listen to yourselves. You let your children do anything they want to now. Mark my words. The minute they become adults, you'll then want to tell them what to do, and that's when they'll tell you, stick it in your ear, mother dear. Ma'am, why weren't you interested when your child needed you? Why is it that now that she's grown and has her own husband and her own family, now you're the expert? Now you have opinions. Where were you when she needed you? Where were you when he needed you? I'm convinced that parents, by and large, all of us, we're retards. We're always late. Think about it. Your children are big now, and what they do now is a reflection on you. And now you have opinions. But before, you were just too busy. You wanted them to love you. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm saying this to shine some light in your life, because you see, if you were a slave to begin with, and then you become a bond servant, you're going to get to a point pretty soon where the rest of the definition of the word slave will fit. Now, we'll go on with this definition. First, slave, a human being who's owned as property. Then you become a bond servant. You no longer have any freedom and no personal rights. And that's hard for a child to understand, that when they were a child, everything, they had all the freedom and all the rights they wanted to. And now they have none. Now the mother and the father, oh, you're breaking our heart. We've given you the best. How could you do this to us? Now they're giving you orders. Now they're fighting the authority of your husband. And if you're a man, now the mother wants you to treat her with the respect and the dignity that you should be giving to your wife. Can you see how insane this is? Now, from a slave, you go to a bondservant, and from a bondservant, you become, the next definition is a person who is completely dominated by some habit. You see what happens? First of all, you become the property of your parents. Then you become a bondservant, you have no rights whatsoever, and then your habit comes in and says, well, if you don't have any rights against your parents, again, then you don't have any against me. You'll do what I tell you. So then your habits, what you watched your parents do, becomes your owner. And now you are completely dominated by your habits. Now, the minute you see, first you have to be a slave to others, then you become a slave to you. Now understand the importance of this. The minute parents, you as parents, refuse to recognize the rights of your children, and even the little children, they've got rights. My child has the right to do what I tell her promptly, or she gets the right to wish she did earnestly. I believe in rights. But see, if you don't give people their rights, God says, spare not the rod. Correct that child. Didn't say beat them, said correct them. But I watch how some of you do it. You let them go, you let them go, you let them go, and then you get angry, and you beat them verbally. I would rather you took a stick and hit them. That wound will go away. But that constant verbal abuse, letting him go, do, and then all of a sudden, you verbally whip him to death. You're doing more damage than if you took a stick and beat him. See, you get a sick pleasure out of dominating someone. And incidentally, that's why you wait until they develop a nice habit. You let them go. And then you get this sick pleasure out of totally dominating a poor, helpless child who incidentally did do wrong, no question about it. Why do you enjoy it so much, though? You had not a like it that much. That's another sermon too, by the way. Now, understand what this slave means, this person who's a servant of sin, this person that will not make the right decision in their mind. First, they're a slave, owned by others, wanting to own people, wanting to be owned by people. Then they become a bondservant, no freedom, no rights. They just make excuses for everything. Then they become completely dominated by their own habits or the habits of others. And why? Now, what does that tell me? You're dominated by your own. Now, that ought to tell you something, my friend. Now, here's the culmination of the servant. This is where you end up. The word servant, which really means slave, if you look up the word slave, the last part of the definition of slave means a person who is a drudge. People who commit sin become slaves who become drudges, just as I've explained to you. Now, what is a drudge? Drudge is a person whose work is hard, menial, and tiresome. I don't care what they're doing. It's always hard, menial, and tiresome. They're a drudge. Now, you know what drudge, what the root word of drudge is? It means dree, D-R-E-E. Now, what in the world is a dree? Because dree is the root word of drudge, which is the root word of slave, which is the root word of servant. So what's a dree? Dree mean one who endures and suffers. Martyrs who do no wrong but suffer. And you can always tell a Jew because they'll always tell you how much they're enduring and how much they're suffering. They say, well, what'd you do wrong? I didn't do nothing wrong. They're drees. That's why they're drudges. And see, a drudge is a person, no matter what job God gives them to do, it becomes menial and hard and tiresome. Lady, you don't like to do housework? I'd love to put you work in a bank somewhere and you'd be just as much a drudge there as you are at home, no matter where you're at. You're just a drudge. No matter what God gives you to do, it's too hard. It's menial. I'll tell you one thing I've learned, and this is for you ladies who have received this menial job of raising children. While you're looking forward to some high class, something that's more commensurate with your abilities, while you want to stamp papers all day. Boy, now that, if we can get a chimpanzee to do that. You mean you want me to take all these papers and put the A's under A and the B's under... God, that's difficult. And then after that... Well, let's not make this too easy. I'll do it left-handed. Let me tell you where the most blessed job of all is. And that is when you're helping to raise the children of God. And look at how many I've got. Now, I left a job when I... And then pretty soon I got so good at it, they'd give me people and I'd just watch them and they would do that for me. Now that's when you get good. See, when you're so dumb, and look what they do, they promote you and they say, well, man, you're good at your job. Well, what do? Boy, isn't that Reuben fantastic at his job? Yes, let's promote him. So then Reuben sits at a desk and he says, they hire other people and he say, I can't do that anymore, I'm too smart. So then what do? They take my papers and they do that for me. See, what they do, they just promote me into oblivion. I finally got to the point where I was sitting on top of the bank. I was sitting at the penthouse office, looking outside, counting cars. I didn't have anything to do. And they'd give me this big check at the end of the week, and I'd look for something to do, and I could hardly wait for lunch. Because then I'd have something to do.
And then I'd walk around looking important. I was hoping something would break, something would happen. Give me something to do. They promoted me to infinity. And they told me, really, this is what you're worth. And you think that's good? No, it isn't. I got to the point where I thought, this is it. This is all there is to life. I've reached the top and I'm more miserable now than ever. What I didn't realize is I was a drudge. Because when I first came into the bank, I said, one day I'm going to have that job. I'm going after that. And they said, oh yes, 15 or 20 years. 3 years, I walked in the front door, took the lowest job in the bank, and in 3 years, I had the man's job who hired me. Now I was really miserable. Now I have a job with dealing with the most complex of all God's creation, the most rebellious, the most rude, the most obnoxious, the most devious, the most diabolical, yet the most rewarding. I wouldn't trade this job for nothing or nobody. But you know how I got this job? I started enjoying everything that I did. And I watch you that commit sin. You become drudges. You're not happy anywhere. Everything becomes menial and tiresome and hard. Why? Because you have a hard, tiresome job? Follow me around for one day. I'll show you a hard, tiresome job. You know what the problem is? You're not content anywhere. Why not? Because you commit sin. You hide it. You secure it. You appoint it. You make excuses for it. You deny it. You protect it. So therefore, you become a slave. And I wish I could tell you, you would just be a slave to that particular sin, but you have a slave mentality to everything. Now you are a drudge. And the last thing that the drudge always ends up with, they become a dree, which is another word of saying someone who suffers but yet endures. They're martyrs. Now, once you're suffering and enduring, where's all this going to end up? Remember we used the word bond servant? I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. And there's people in this room right now that are already there. You end up being a bondsman. And bondsman means a person who takes responsibility for others by furnishing a bond. You know, when you get in trouble with the law, God forbid, and you have to post bond, you have to call a bondsman. The bondsman puts up the money so they can let you out of jail. He does put a lien on your property and everything you own and ever will own. He's not doing you any favors. But what he's doing, he's making himself responsible to the court, and he's totally innocent. Now understand this bondsman mentality with the Christian. Their dear little child does something wrong, or their grandchild, or their child, and they take the responsibility. Well, they're just a child. They're tired. They don't understand you. See, they take the responsibility for what others do. Now God says, oh, that child did something wrong. Now this man comes along and says, that is wrong. I judge that to be a wrong action. Now the bondswoman or the bondsman comes along and says, I take responsibility for that. And God says, oh, now you suffer for it then. Are you understanding now why you suffer for what your children do? I gave up a long time being a bondsman for my children. I'm not taking responsibility for what they do. What they do is what they do. And let me tell you something. As a pastor and as a spiritual head in this family as well as my own, you be careful. When I judge something to be wrong, if it's wrong, don't be foolish and take responsibility for that unless it's yours, because then your child will not suffer and you will. You will be the bondsman. And let me tell you something, when the bondsman puts up the bond, the court could care less why they skip bail. You pay or you go to jail. It doesn't make sense for you to be the bondsman for someone else. Because what you're doing is you're actually making it possible for that child to sin and get away with it by you paying the penalty for their sin. The problem with that is you're not going to be able to follow them to school. And you can't go with them to their marriage or to their job. You're limited in your ability to be their bondsman. But see, this individual has a desire to take the responsibility for others. So now here's what's happening. Understand what's happening. They love serving sin so much. They serve all theirs, and then they look for other people and say, I'll serve yours too. And these people are always, quote, the salt of the earth. Why, the Lord just, why, sister such and such, she's just, I've never met anybody. Well, she just won't say a thing and she'll suffer for everybody. Look what you're doing, ma'am. You're allowing a child of God to sin, get away with it, you suffer for it, and that child goes away thinking that they can get away with it the rest of their lives. By you taking responsibility for them. And then one day she grows up, gets married, marries a man such as I, and lo and behold, not a bondsman in sight. What a rude awakening. Or you come to a church like this and you say, where's my bondsman? The Holy Spirit of God's going to do this one. No. You take the responsibility. Jesus said, I already died for your sin. I'm not going to grovel over it too. So now you have an individual who's a bondsman, always trying to take the responsibility and suffer on behalf of others. And you know the irony of it all? They will suffer for others, and they'll say, oh, yes, I'll take that. And then, as soon as you're gone, they'll take your stuff, and they'll make excuses for you. As soon as you're gone, they'll tell the whole world what a jerk you are and how much problem you're causing them. See, one of the things wrong with bondsmen, they also have big mouths. Now, here's where I'll leave you. The bondswoman or the bondsman always ends up in bondage, under a bond, and in a bind. Here's how you got into this whole thing. Bond means a duty or obligation imposed by a promise. You can always tell a bondsman, one who's trying to bind you. They'll call you and say, what are you doing now? Now you know they're going to ask you to do something for them. So they're trying to take away your right to say no by saying, what are you doing now? Well, I'm just sitting here. Well, then you have time to do this. They're not asking me. And I say, yes, I have time, but I ain't going to. Watch it when the person, or they'll do one of these things. They'll say, oh, boy, I just need some. Boy, I wish I could go there. I wish I could do. But they won't ask you. They want you to bind yourself. See, the problem with this is they always want to impose a duty or an obligation with a promise. Now, the person that does that is always in a bind. Always in a bind. A slave is always in a bind. Keep that word locked in your mind. Bind, bind, bind. You know what the word bind means? To tighten the bowels and become constipated. Now, that's the physical manifestation. You get constipated, your bowels tighten up, and everything that goes in stays there. You cannot pass it. You can't. You're bound. Now, what happens? That's the physical manifestation of what? It comes in your mind. You deny the truth, and then you're in a bind here. Now, I always can tell the people that are in a bind, they're always looking for aspirin. Because what does bind mean? It means to twist and to put pressure and to constrict. That's the definition of a headache. Now, the person that's bound here is bound here. Now, you and I both know that Jesus said, out of the bellies, out of the bowels comes living waters. Bowels really means your innermost being. So if you're bound, if you're tightened in the bowels and constipated in the innermost being, that means you have things stuck in your subconscious mind that have been festering there for years. And you know what that is? I'm gonna give you a little lesson here. And I'm not a doctor, but no doctor will ever deny this. You go ahead and you let something come into your mind years ago. And let's look at your mind now as the intestinal tract, your colon, if you will. Now, if you keep it in the conscious mind, it'll pass, and you'll deal with it. But if you put it in the subconscious mind, it'll sit there and fester. Now, any doctor will tell you that the incidence of colon cancer is because you eat things that you don't pass in the proper length of time. They adhere themselves to the wall of your colon, and there they sit there and fester and fester and fester, and they become fibroid and tumorous, and they start attracting wrong, and you start building a tumor. And if you have a wrong mentality, it becomes malignant. It takes on a life of its own, and it starts attacking everything around. What happened? You weren't passing everything. That's where colon cancer comes from. You are not a regular guy. Can you see? You're constipated in the head. Now, for you to take prune juice and X-lax and all those other things isn't going to help you, because your body is manifesting physically what's happening mentally and spiritually. You will not pass the truth. The reality of what happened to you is still sitting in there in your lower colon, festering there, and it's growing a tumor, and it's affecting your whole life. It's reaching out and killing your marriage. It's killing you. It kills your job, kills your happiness. It's cancerous. It spreads through your whole body. And what's the problem? You're constipated in the head. You're not passing it through. You don't understand. Jesus said it came to pass. And you take that wrong and you put it there and say, I'm not letting this go, and I'm not admitting this, and it's not there, and I didn't do it. And after a while, miracle of miracles, you lie to yourself so long, you honestly don't believe that it's there anymore. Even though you have all the reactions and all the actions of that wrong thing in you. And then, let me tell you something, your body's going to start popping out with cancer all over the place. You know what's the matter? You need a good old-fashioned brainwashing is what you need. You need the therapy of confession. You need to get that dirty, ugly thing that you've been hiding in your lower mind, in your lower intestine, in your colon. You need to get that out of there and spit it out. And I know it's ugly, and I know it stinks, and I know it's unattractive, but I also know it's killing you. And you ought to get rid of it before it finishes the job on you. And always remember, if you don't like your job, no matter what you're doing, if everything you do becomes drudgery, if you can't enjoy anything but just for a little bit, you're a servant. You're constipated. Somewhere in the back of your mind, there's some things in there got to come out, or they're going to kill you. Now, I don't know if you like this message or not, and I don't really care. I did. And it helped me to understand something. It released me from bondage to this body. It tells me that Jesus loves and died for my soul. So all I have to do is sit and agree with Him, and I have pleased my Lord and my God. And then watch this body dance the right tune then. But you reverse it and expect your body to do it. Try to do it in the flesh. Try to do it in your own strength. You'll never do it. We began this trek towards heaven in the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You think because you get mad at your body, that's going to impress you. You don't get mad at your body, that doesn't help you. You get mad at mine. Well, if that's, then you get mad at your wife's. Then you get mad at your boss. You're mad at everybody's body. Can you see where the insanity is here? When Jesus said, it's so simple, I know that it's hard not to do it because your body's a rebel. But what is so hard about saying, Lord, that's wrong. I was taught wrong. There's no excuse for that. And I don't believe that's right, not even for a minute. What's so hard about that? Because that's all there is to confessing your sin and being in agreement with God and pleasing the Lord. That's all there is to it. And then you watch your body dance a different tune. But no, you wait. You appoint. You get the package. You get it all ready. You get the pitchfork ready. You get the snow shovel. You get next to the trough. And then you say, oh, Lord, help me. Seems like you already helped yourself, man. You're all prepared. What do you need? A bigger shovel? Maybe a bigger trough. It's too late to ask God's help then. Oh, Lord, help my flesh to say no to this. This flesh that hates you, that the book of Romans says is not in subjection, never will be in subjection, hates the word of God, and will always be a rebellion. Help this body to love you. God says, are you kidding me? Just how dumb do you think I am? But when you sit here right now where there's nothing involved but your mind, you will not agree. And that's the simplicity. One day you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to say, oh, I just couldn't. He'll say, what's so hard about you sitting there and agreeing? That's all I ever asked you to do. That's all I ever asked is for your soul to agree with me. Because for what your body did that you couldn't help, and I know you can't help, I died for that. But I did not die for your soul to go on disagreeing with me. That he did not provide for. Christian, you better watch what you're doing. Or you're going to end up tightened in the bowels, and that thing that you're holding in there is going to end up being one hell of a tumor. I guarantee you better go to the restroom while there's still time. Because there'll come a time when a man in a white coat is going to come and tell you, you've got 6 months. Then you'll call on the Lord. I'm telling you, why don't you do it now? It'd be a lot simpler. Ladies, quit being in bondage. Quit being a servant. Quit being a drudge. Do your housework and do it gladly. Don't make excuses. Men, go to work and do your job. Come here and do your work. Clean up the place if that's your job. Sing if that's your job. If your job is just to sit there and take up oxygen and say amen, then sit there, take up oxygen and say amen. Do your work and enjoy it. The only one that has to prepare is me. But see, when it becomes a drudge to do it, you're a servant. You're in bondage. And as a result, I don't care how many times you marry. I don't care who you marry. I don't care how many things change. I don't care how much you ask the Lord for. I don't care how much he does for you. You will not enjoy it until you get this constipation out of your brain. You've got to get rid of that evil thing that's in there, or you'll never know happiness until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then you know what? You know what Jesus is going to tell you? The same thing I'm telling you. And you're going to have to do it that anyway. And you know what's going to happen? You will have lost peace and happiness during your physical life when it's too late. Then you'll know. Why not do it now? I know what I'm talking about. I've told you the truth. Brother Bradley, would you close the services in prayer?